Why don't we just have a word of prayer and commit the time to the Lord and see what He might have in store for us. Okay? Sound like a winner? Lord Jesus, we come before You right now and we thank You that we can be here in this place, in this time, and in this workshop. And as we explore just this whole subject of accountability, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would enlighten each one of our hearts in a new and in a fresh way, and that, Lord, we would be able to take something practical to our own lives, back to the men that we're involved with, and that, God, You would use us as a means to sharpen our lives and deepen our walk with You, and to have clean hearts and clean hands before Yourself. And so we commit this to You. We pray and ask that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that You would guide us into all truth, that You would bring to our remembrance the things that You have shared with us, that it might be a mutual sharpening of one to another during this time now. So we commit it to You, and we thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it cool enough in here now? If we shut that fan off, would it make it a little easier to hear?
Probably.
Yeah. And if it does get a little hot in here, we can turn it back on again. I apologize for sitting down in the hole down here, but I don't think I could stand up for a while here. You know, when it's interesting, I was having a Bible study with a week ago Monday with one of my men, and we were making up a lesson in 2:7, and we were talking about knowing the will of God and sort of concentrating on the whole thought of Romans 8:28-29, which most of you men could quote. First of all, the first part of that verse, you know, we know that all things work together for good, but it's to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And what's the purpose is in the next verse, whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate, what? That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And the moment that you and I accepted Christ into our lives, there's a seat up here, guys, one here, and here's another one over here. You can get the drippings off the altar right up front. But the moment that you and I accepted Christ, God's plan went into motion. And that plan is that He is going to conform us to the image of Christ. That's His plan. And He's going to do it in many different ways. And one of the first ways is 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, where He says, whom He did foreknow, He did also what? Let's see, I'm sorry, I did that. Whereby has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And so the first thing is that God, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness simply through the knowledge of Christ. And He's given us His word as the divine promises, that as we claim those promises, we can be a partaker of His holiness and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. So one of them is a very positive thing. God can do that in our lives. He's given us the Word of God, all the promises, that through these promises we'd be conformed to the image of Christ. Or he can do it by discipline in Hebrews 12:10, where he talks about the fact there's no son that he hasn't received, that he doesn't discipline. And if you're without discipline, you're not a son, you're illegitimate. And what's the purpose? Again, that we would be partakers of his holiness or conformed to the image of his son. So God's plan goes into action. I'm just kind of giving a little introduction here. So right after talking about, you know, that all things do work together for good, one of the young guys next door to my office runs Freeman's Flowers, and we were going to get together, and he was in the process of sharing some of his life with me, and we were running over across the street to get some lunch together, and when I hit the curb, all my weight of my body kind of rotated on the back of my heel and snapped my Achilles heel. So he heard it pop, I heard it pop, and so we hobbled back to the office and went through the process of calling the doctor. But I was talking to my wife the other day, and I said, you know, if it would have been something that maybe I was doing or stupid or something like that and tore it, you know, I'd maybe have some, boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that, but there's nothing I could have done. So it's totally in God's will, isn't it? And, of course, the otherwise, too. But all things work together for good. And I'm just learning lots of new things through this, and so I can, it's rejoicing. I'm encouraged. I'm thrilled for what God is doing. So I appreciate you guys coming to the workshop here. And we're talking about this subject of accountability. And I think there's a lot of that word flashes around men's circles a lot, and maybe so more so these days than maybe 10 years ago or so. But there's promise keepers, other things. There's that word is coming to fore, being accountable. But I think there's maybe some confusion about it, what it really means, or maybe some thoughts that are in our minds of maybe what it doesn't mean. And so maybe we'll have some time to discuss that while we're going through here. I looked it up in my Bible software, and the word accountable doesn't even exist. Now, so I came up with some references here on about just the thought of account, given an account. So let's look at that verse 1 there, Matthew 12:36 on that page. And let's discuss these a little bit. Someone read Matthew 12:36. Is that recorder on? Did we put that on? Okay. Matthew 12:36. Someone read that once.
But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment.
Let's let that sink in a little bit here. It says, we must give an account for idle words, and I put to God and men. What kind of accounting do you think this is going to be? That God says, you're going to give an account for every idle word. Now, what do you mean? What do you think it means, idle?
Careless.
Careless? Okay, careless words. Good.
Idle words, worthless words.
Okay, worthless.
Harmful words.
Harmful.
Unproductive.
Unproductive. That's a good word. Is there a lot of unproductive talk flow around an office during the work day?
Yep.
Is there a lot of unproductive talk when you're out in the field working, or, you know, whatever your job is there some of that? God says, just putting the thought out, you're going to be accountable. And what does that mean to you? I mean, how do you see that? Is that, what does that do in your thinking, that that we're going to be accountable for that?
Isn't that talking about the judgment seat of Christ?
Okay. Okay. That's one idea, the judgment seat of Christ. What else?
Makes you speak before, or makes you think before you speak.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Now, obviously, there's forgiveness, and when we're aware of sin in our life, and we've, you know, I mean, we ask forgiveness, and it's a sea of God's forgetfulness. He doesn't bring it up again. But I get the idea that what that tells me, just like the hairs of our head are numbered, and, you know, there's not a sparrow that falls to the earth without God knowing it, it's awareness that there's nothing secretive to God, that He's in on every conversation. And I just need that awareness also that I'm accountable to God for what I'm saying. And He's taken account of it. So, you know, there's just hold that in suspension out there, okay? How about Matthew 18:23? Someone read that once.
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants.
Okay, what's the story? You remember that?
Parable of the talents.
Okay. Okay. And what was going on in that parable of the talents?
Those were who were faithful with their talent, and those who were unfaithful.
Okay. So, every one of us in this room have talents and abilities and things that God has entrusted to us in our account. And what God is saying is that every one of us are going to get an account of our stewardship, right? Every one of us will give an account of the stewardship of our lives. And, you know, that's good news. And maybe there's some, I don't know if I'd say bad news, but there's some good news in there. One is that there's not one of us in this room that can say, I don't have it to offer. Right? I mean, God has given every one of us talents and abilities that He wants us to use in the kingdom of God. And He'll multiply those and use them 30, 60, and 100-fold if we offer them up to Him. Right? And there's going to be an accounting for that. And, you know, we all want the result, thou good and faithful servant. You know, we want the acknowledgement from the Lord that, Charles, you've done good, you know. So that's the motivation on accountability. And then in Luke 16:2, someone read that once.
So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you?
Okay. Give an account of your stewardship.
Give an account of your stewardship, and you can no longer be steward.
Now, what's the story there? You remember?
Parable of the unfaithful steward.
Okay, and what was going on?
Well, this is where he went the king or the owner had given him reprieve on, 10,000. I can't remember just the amount, but it was significant. It was infinitesimal amount of. And then he went out and beat up his fellow steward, only a small amount. And then, of course, the story is that the other steward saw his vindictiveness and then reported it to the into the owner, and then he had to give an account for it.
Okay. That's a good story. I mean, that's true, but is that... We're talking a little different story here. Okay, that's 18. What's 16 to?
Well, his steward had squandered his possessions.
Okay. And, of course, that's where Jesus said that, you know, the guy went out and said, how much do you owe me? And if you owe me 100, make it 50, so that he could make friends of unrighteous men and so forth. And he said, the servants of the devil are smarter than the servants of the kingdom, but it's using unrighteous manna. But I just took that phrase, give an account of your stewardship. And, you know, in business, if we're working for an employer, does that phrase come up in some form, give an account of your stewardship? Huh? Do you have performance records? Do you have to give an account? If you're not doing the job, could the statement here, for you no longer can be a steward? If you're not performing according to what you're to give an account for, you may not have a job. And the employer is totally legitimate to say, I'm sorry, you don't have a job. What about our stewardship of the Lord? I've got some questions there, and you can answer those later. But how well are we doing in these ideas here, in our conversations, in our accounting to our talents, and in the stewardship of what God has entrusted to us in our hand, how well are we doing? And that's really the question. Now, let's jump to Romans 14:12, and it says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. If we were to have a little session here and we were sitting one-to-one with the Lord right now this afternoon, what kind of questions do you think the Lord would ask you in this whole idea of giving an account?
Ones you didn't want to answer, Paul.
Okay.
I think
they'd
be pretty specific.
Okay, pretty specific. What else?
Our motives for why we did it.
Okay, motives. Why are you doing what you're doing?
Were we faithful in what we did?
Okay, faithfulness.
Why we didn't do something.
Okay. I mean, I asked you to do this, and have you done it? What would be kind of some questions?
I gave you the two great commandments.
Okay.
I want to know how you did on that.
Okay. And one of them is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind and your neighbors yourself. So I think there may be five questions right there, wouldn't it? Maybe six.
What were you worshiping when you should have been worshiping?
Yeah.
Me?
Yeah. Do you love me? You know? And how do you love me? Are you loving me with all of your heart? Just part of your heart? Just, you know? Or are you sold out?
Do you think more about opinion, computer, or me?
Okay. There you go. And what about your soul? And I kind of put that as the seat of your will. Are you making decisions based upon my word and what's on my heart, or what are your thoughts? And are you willing to do what I'm asking you to do? And what about your body? How are you treating that? It's my temple, and it's housing me. How you doing with your eye gate, with your ear gate, with what you're thinking about? Today's situation, what are you viewing? What are you getting access to that you're watching that is not honoring to me? And I think you fellows that are on the internet and all that, there's great potential for good, but there's also great potential for really corruption. And there's opportunity to bring trash into your lives that you would never, ever get any other way. You may not walk by the Playboy magazine and pick it up, but you can bring something 100% trashier right into your computer and entertain it, and thinking no one is watching. And yet God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for idle words, idle thoughts, and what are you doing with my son, and what you're thinking about, that kind of thing. So, when we think about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your strength, and your mind, I think God's going to ask some questions along those lines, isn't he? And then he's going to say, what about your neighbor? And I think some questions will be about that neighbor. Is, did you love him enough to share me with him? And there might be some questions about accountability of our own witness and our own outreach. And what are we doing about that? Because here's the great commandment, and then we have the great commission. What's that about? Someone quote the great commission verses. Where is it found?
Matthew 28:19-20.
Okay, Charles, you want to quote?
Therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age.
Do you think he might have a couple of questions about that?
Yes.
What did you do with the transforming message that I changed your life with? Have you made the effort to share it with men around you? And how's it going? Is it a thought that comes in once in a while, or is it a passion? Have you figured out why I've got you here on earth? One is to I'm going to conform you to me, but I also want you to, you're saved to what? To seek and to save that which is lost. And so all of us are accountable to God for our neighbor. And if our neighbor doesn't know the Lord, whose responsibility is it to get the message to him? So I think there's going to be some questions along those lines of accountability. Any other thoughts on that? What do you think the Lord is going to...
Husbands, love your wives. I love the church.
Okay. What else?
Raise up a child the way he should go.
Okay. How's it going with your kids? We've talked about this before in another session, but when you look at the passages in Titus and 2 Timothy about the elder and the rulers, what are some of the questions that come out of that we should be asking potential elders in the Church of Christ?
Husbands and one wife.
Okay, husband and one wife. What else?
Not giving them much wine.
Okay.
Wine.
Okay.
Sober.
Huh?
Sober.
Not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome.
Managing his household.
He manages his own household. What else?
Behave.
Huh?
His kids behave.
What else?
Encourage
Huh? Able to teach? And who are we to ask these questions from? We go to the man and ask him and say, how's it going? Yeah, everything's going great. Good, you can be an elder. You know, the thought there is that we go to the guy's wife and we say, how's Joe doing? Right? How's he doing with the kids and with his finances and with his moral life, and how's he treating you, and is he honoring you as Christ loved the church, and on and on. And then the thought is we go to his kids. How's Dad doing with these criterias? And then we go to the guy's boss and we say, how's he doing? And whether he's Christian or non-Christian doesn't make any difference. There's some accountability there, right? And we go to his neighbor and we go to other people that are associated with him and see if it all stacks up. And the scripture said if it stacks up, then he can have leadership. But if it doesn't, don't appoint him. What would happen in the church if we applied the scriptural principles of choosing an elder? What would happen in the church?
We'd lose some elders,
but what would we gain? It'd change the world. Would people be able to run around in our cities and say, I don't want to be a Christian because of all the hypocrites, or this guy's an elder down here and I've done business with him and he'll cheat you to the dime. So I'd never do business with that guy, but he goes to First So-and-So, but I wouldn't trust him. Would that ever happen? See? We've got a credibility gap. And what I'm leading up to is this whole idea of accountability is pretty important as far as our lives are concerned, isn't it? We are to give an account of our stewardship and give an account to God for our lives and to other brothers, one another. Look at Hebrews 13:17. Does it get a little warm in here? Or maybe we can open the back door and a little flow will come through.
Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you.
Who are the rulers that we're supposed to give that are going to give an account, or who are giving account for there?
Pastor, elders.
Okay.
Government.
Okay, government. Your supervisor, your boss, the owner of the company, or whatever, huh?
What?
Your wife. Right. You better give an account to your wife. And you notice the words there. For they watch out for your soul. Now let me ask you a question. Can you write a guy's name down there of someone that you feel is watching out for your soul? If not, then that'd certainly be a prayer item, wouldn't it? That there's somebody that's watching out for your soul. And can you write another name of a guy that you may be watching out for his soul? And that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about accountability. And all of us are going to give an account to God. So these are just some, you know, references on the thought of accountability. Maybe you have some other ones that you'd like to offer up on just the whole thought of accountability. You got another reference or a scriptural passage or something that you've thought about over the years or want to add into that?
Best one for me is James 5:16.
Okay.
Confess your faults one to another and pray one that ye may be healed.
Okay.
And the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Okay. And we're going to get into that verse on this next page. So let's turn to this next page here a second. It's interesting when there's different kinds of accountability. The first one there in Acts 15. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, you know, went off on their missionary journey. The church in Antioch commissioned them. And in Acts 15, they came back and in the council of the disciples, what did they do? They stood up and they gave an account to the elders of what God had done. And, you know, I think that's the biblical concept of accountability as far as our accountability of our ministry, our lives, is that we're giving an accountability of that to a group of men or some individuals that we have been placed to be accountable to. And every one of us should be in that kind of a relationship. And we do that on the job, too. Just like one of my guys I'm working with, he has his performance review. And the other day, he had to be accountable for his sales department to the boss. And there was some good news and there was some bad news, and he had to work through that, and he had to give an account. And that's exactly what Paul is doing, giving an account of what God had done in their lives in ministry and how things were going. And Epaphroditus was accountable to the church in Philippi. You recall the story in Philippians 2, if you want to turn to that. Paul was in prison and had some needs. And, you know, I got 22 to 25. It's actually 22. Yeah, it's 22 to 25, right. Talking about Epaphroditus, actually it's 25 through 30, that Paul is saying, he's my brother, a fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and one who administered to your needs. And telling about Epaphroditus coming to minister to Paul. And then in verse 29, he says, you receive him therefore in gladness and hold him in high esteem because of the work of Christ. And so I get the idea that Epaphroditus, after he administered to Paul, went back to Philippi and had to give an account to the elders back there how it went. And Paul is just recommending that he did well. He did a good job. So hold him in high esteem. And that's the kind of accountability that we're wanting to do. So let's talk about some application or personal accountability. That's kind of the broad sense. And let's talk a little bit about personal accountability. Accountability is like an accounting term. There's a ledger, and you have transactions, and you're balancing the account. And I think that's the principle we've talked about here, is that any kind of accountability situation, we're balancing accounts. We're kind of bringing it up to date. We're making it current. And kind of reckoning the account. And that's what we're doing when we're talking about accountability. And so we're accountable to the Lord, just like in Acts 24:16, Paul is really giving a heart, his own heart, of what he is accountable to in Acts 24:16, if you want to look that up. He's making the statement. I always strive to what? To have a conscience void of offense towards whom? To God and man. And when you think about the idea of having a conscience void of offense, what does that conjure up in your mind?
Being pure and holy.
Okay, being pure and holy.
Being blameless.
Being blameless.
Restoration, or seeking restoration.
Okay. Seeking restoration. I kind of look at it that the register is cleared. That we're up to date in our relationship with the Lord, in our relationships with men, and the things are above board on the table. Right? I've got a conscience that's void of offense. There's no area in my life that I would be ashamed if somebody walked into and asked a few questions.
We don't have any secrets. We yeah. Open ourselves totally up.
Right. And I think, you know, isn't that where we're striving, men, to have that kind of a conscience before God and men? And I think it's related to accountability. We'll get to that. So, and of course, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 8, we've talked about that somewhat already. But you know, here's the whole area of you know, that accountability of being an elder. And I would say, listen, guys, every one of us in this room, and I turned to 1 Timothy too. Go ahead and change that. Every one of us should aspire to be what Paul is talking about here, to be that kind of man. And it's not for the chosen few, but I think that it's every one of us who have any kind of ministry of other men or aspiring to have ministry, we fall right into this little checklist here of what God is expecting in the men that he's going to use in his kingdom. And so there we are. There, I mean, that's the list, isn't it? Some accountability. Now let's take these concepts here and we've talked about some areas. In one sense, we're accountable in the broad sense to our job and to, you know, the body of Christ. We're accountable to, in the next stage, into our family, into our ministry, and so forth. And we're going to talk about another area of accountability. And this is as I wrote here, that we voluntarily become accountable to a man or a small group with some objectives. We become accountable for the purpose of holding ourselves to the ledger, to the accountability ledger, with some prescribed goals and objectives and standards. And in a sense, we're co-laboring together in the gospel. So let's talk about this. What does it mean to voluntarily put yourself into a relationship of being accountable? What are we talking about, George?
You got the scriptural idea of submitting to one another.
Okay.
And that's something you obviously have to do voluntarily. It has to be a cooperative effort there. I think you're basically putting yourself kind of a co-authoritative relationship with somebody.
Okay.
They can watch out maybe for your blind spots or areas, and you watch out for theirs.
Okay, so we submit one to another as unto the Lord. Okay, good. What's some other thoughts? Yeah.
You almost have to give someone like personal meddling rights in your personal life.
Okay.
Because if you don't allow them to have a hand in it, then what's the point in having an account?
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
It's got to be a genuine, true brother in the Lord.
Okay.
You get very, 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 you get hurt real bad if you just open up this thing.
Yeah, it's not just broadcasting your feelings around on the table, but it's mutually sharing with one another, okay? What else?
What is the difference in being mutually accountable and being a pacesetter for another individual?
Okay, and that's a good question, because if somebody comes up to you and says, will you hold me accountable for something? That's a little bit different kind of relationship than let's be accountable together, right? Now, I get the idea if somebody comes up and says, will you hold me accountable? It may be more of a mentoring relationship in a sense that, you know, I'm helping you in a certain areas of your life and I'm going to hold you accountable to do the assignment or do... Is that what you're talking about, Bob, kind of idea? Okay, that's a kind of accountability. I'd like to talk more about mutual accountability, holding one another accountable for that.
You have to be willing to be open, vulnerable, and brutally honest.
Okay. Okay. Okay, open, accountable, open and teachable, accountable to one, and brutally honest. What do you mean, brutally honest? Okay, what does that say?
We are all members of one body.
Okay.
What was that again? Ephesians 4:25.
Okay. Great verse, Ephesians 4:25. Putting off falsehood and speaking the truth. Any others?
You've got to be willing to take it. You've got to be tough enough to take it.
Okay.
Don't ask the question if you don't
want the answer. Okay. Don't ask the question if you don't want the answer.
Wesley in this said, do you desire that we cut to the quick?
Okay. Cut to the quick.
And you do need a covenant relationship, and you need to agree on these things.
Uh-huh.
One is, of course, the covenant of... confidentiality.
Okay.
That you will never hear this any place else, like you should hear it with me. You won't share this with your wife.
A ministry straight through with your, if you're discipling a guy or leading a Bible study or getting time with a guy in any way, that those guys have the confidence that you're not relating the story to somebody else, right? So if you want to have a productive ministry for down the road for a long time, every one of your relationships that you're ministering to, you better have that kind of relationship. I minister to a lot of guys, and I don't share that with, I don't share those things with my wife or that, other than, you know, if it's an obvious thing and I ask for prayer for something or something like that, but details, it's from one man to the other, and there's no overlap. I mean, it's each individual, and that's what Paul says. I dealt with you individually as a father deaths his children. You do it and it stays there, and you do it, and it stays there, and there's that confidence. So that's an important point. What are some other things that are important? Yeah.
I think, too, there needs to be some kind of compatible maturity level between you and the person you've entered into an accountability covenant with. I mean, I've tried to do it with people who I thought were similar to my where I'm at in the Lord, and they were not as mature. They don't hold, this is something that's so important. They're like, oh, don't worry about that, and they don't hold the value. I'm saying, no, I need you to really give me a hard time about this. And they don't do that, and so the accountability actually was not then.
Somewhat close in level maturity. Okay? What's some other things?
You're willing to speak the truth in love.
Okay.
Being brutally honest is one thing, but you have to ask the question, do I need to say this or do you need to hear it?
Okay. Good. You know, Proverbs 21:5-6 says, better is open rebuke than what? Hidden love. And we really don't love each other if we're not willing to be honest, right? And straightforward. It doesn't work that way. Why is it so important that we have some accountability in our life?
Fall into sin, destroy our reputation.
Okay. Fall into sin, destroy our reputation. What's Hebrews 3:12-13 say? Okay, someone look it up once and read it to us. Okay, let's analyze that verse a little bit. What are a couple of things going to happen if we're not exhorting one another from that verse? Okay. Is sin deceitful? Will it capture men and put them on the shelf and cause them to be unproductive for Christ? You bet. What else? Your heart gets hardened. Do you know some men who have hard hearts? They were once walking with God and they're not walking with God. Why did it happen? Sin. And why did that happen? Because they weren't exhorting one another while it's called today. And the enemy got them through the deceitfulness of sin, and their hearts are hardened and they're no longer useful stewards in the kingdom of God. And that's a tragedy, right? So, why do we need that? We need to exhort one another daily. I mean, that's interesting. Huh? Daily. Lest our hearts become hardened. And, will a Bible study do it? Is that an accountability group? What, you guys say no. Why do you say no?
You don't get past your head.
Okay.
Well, it depends on what you want to be accountable to.
Okay. Yeah. But we're talking about, you know, our guts.
You're not asking the right question.
Okay. I was the number of fellows in Colorado Springs, a couple of friends of mine. They had a Bible study with five guys that met for, 10, 12 years. And he was sharing this with me, and he said, you know, three out of the five guys over the period of time got a divorce. And none of us knew that it was coming until the guy announced it. And he said it was a wake-up call for all of us. Because how could a guy spend that much time on a weekly study and we didn't know it? And I know two of the guys that were in that study that got a divorce, and both of them were full-time Christian workers and high-profile. And, you know, their lives are on the shelf right now. So he said, we decided that we weren't going to have Bible studies like that anymore without accountability. And so, you know, you can be in a Bible study for a long time, but if there isn't accountability built into it, or with another man, there's no assurance that that's going to do it. Yeah.
You may get into this, but can you give us some of the nuts and bolts about how to begin a group?
Okay. That's
friendships that are going to work this way.
Okay, that's what we're going to do right now. I'd like to have you list, just take your paper here and list five things that you would like to be accountable for. Just go ahead and take a minute and list five things that you think is really important. If you were to be an accountability group, what would they be? Okay, I'm going to have Charles here. We're just going to make a list. And come and read one of them that you feel is pretty important. We'll just write it down.
Your thought life.
Okay, your thought life. Another one.
Quiet time
or your devotional life, time with the Lord. What's another one? Okay, finances. We're talking personal now. I mean, accountability one-to-one with a guy. Okay? What's in it?
Godly husband and father.
Okay, just let's put that under relationship with wife and children, huh? What else? Okay, time, use of time or priorities, that kind of idea. What else?
Work diligently.
Okay, your work, the idea, job. Huh?
Profitable time.
Okay.
Scripture memory.
Okay, scripture memory. What else?
Witness.
Okay, just your witness or outreach.
Personal ministry.
Okay, how's it going and just what people?
Their integrity.
Okay, integrity idea.
I want to say secret sins or sins, sinfulness, sinful acts.
Okay.
Maintaining your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Cleaning out.
Just purity of life kind of idea.
I know when you get to be my age, you better have good health.
Okay.
So that just that God would help or just reveal in time your faults.
Okay.
Maybe you'd be truthful in finding those.
Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you guys have, right now, going an accountable relationship with someone? Okay? And do you cover some of these things? Do you cover those? Do you have a little prescribed list or things that you're talking about? I mean, that you're doing? Or just, I mean, you get together once a week and chew the fat? Or what do you do? How do you work it? We can kind of throw this open a little bit. You guys that are having a... Yeah.
A good way to start, someone asked, is the 27 series.
Okay.
So that's a fantastic way to put that first book, Going Strong, God's Family.
Okay.
Excellent.
Okay. Excellent. Using the 27 as a basis, and there's some built-in accountability, scripture memory and quiet time and Bible study and just that kind of thing. Okay. What's some other...
Although I'm not doing it, I have the resources. My church has a card, and it on it has got about 13 questions.
Okay.
That you ask each other back and forth, which cover all that sort of stuff.
Okay.
And the last question is, did you just lie to me?
Okay. Okay. Some of the other guys that have been in or are in a relationship like that, accountable, Give some other input here. What do you do?
Maybe just touch things on the surface. You don't necessarily need to get into nitty gritty details, but acknowledge this problem in a given area.
Okay.
A lot of times that person, if you share a problem with them, can just have a reference right there that they can give to you that maybe you didn't see before.
Okay, so kind of sharing back and forth scripture. How do you guys do your man-to-man time? What do you do? And if you're in a one-to-one relationship with a guy that you're not necessarily, quote, discipling, but you're co-laboring together in an accountable relationship, what do? Is there a format that you use or a thought? I mean...
Well, in the beginning, your accountability might just be going over your memory verse.
Okay. And there's a great start right there. When you get together for breakfast, you know, what's your latest verse? Talk about it, pray about it, how's it going, building in your life, back and forth. I mean, that is, I think, kind of a benchmark of being able to have that kind of relationship. Okay, what's another question?
I know what a friend of mine and I used to do is keep like a coded ledgers, especially with the area of purity of life, so if someone found they would have this, you know, and they could give Channel 5 News or something. But just check up on that. Like last time you said you were dealing with this, how's it now?
Uh-huh.
And as a reminder, because sometimes, you know, we can forget, or, oh, that's okay, or to kind of keep us, you know, up front about that.
Okay.
So have like a little weather in that.
So it's important. How's it going in that area of your life? So just a simple question. How's it going? How'd it go this week?
How'd it go this week?
You know? I was interested in the nav log here, the DJ, this one that's out on the table there. There was a little deal here called Coffee Break Discipleship. I thought it was kind of interesting because he says, here are seven conversational but probing questions I ask each time we meet. Number one, what things really went well this week? What things really went bad this week? What drew you closer to God this week? What took your father away from him? What's one thing that you did learn from your biggest mistake this week? What's the most important thing you've learned from Scripture this week? And what one thing do you need us to pray about most this week? I mean, those are kind of simple little questions, but it's the same idea. How's it going? Well, you can look at it later. It's on the table there, DJ. But those are great questions. And you were mentioning the little blue card, so I'm going to pass them out here. You can take take one or two of them, whatever you like. And let me just give one of them here. I think these are from Chuck Farah or Chuck Ferrara. Is it Chuck Ferrara? No. Steve? Okay, I know a Chuck Ferrara. So, Steve Ferrara.
Can we copy those if you want? Are we approached to copy those?
These? Yeah. You can keep these and use them. What I'd like to do here is this, encourage you guys this. Is a lot of times I think that we make this bigger than it is. And if you're meeting with a man or have a buddy that you've been discipling or you're working together, you can introduce the whole concept of accountability in a very simple way by saying, hey, what five things in your life that you really would like to be held accountable for? And I'll give you five, and let's do it. Let's hold each other accountable. How's it going in your quiet time? Well, it's not going so good. Okay. Well, let's talk about and hold each other accountable to say, get 3 out of 5 mornings in quiet time, and then move it to 4, and then, you know, and kind of hold each, how's it going? What'd you read? What'd you learn? What is God speaking to you about? And discuss that over a breakfast when you get together. What's your latest verse? And what, you know, what are you memorizing? And quote it to each other, and quote your back verses together. I mean, you got a great, tremendous fodder to encourage one another. And the guy may specifically saying, I'm really having a hard time with my wife in this area, and I need to be accountable just to love her as Christ loved the church, and I'm not doing very, very good in that. Will you hold me accountable to that? But it may be you gotta need a different relationship with your son, and you're holding each other accountable for some areas in your family that you guys are working on. Don't make it complicated. You know, you don't have to lay on the Freudian couch every time, you know, but you know, that kind of idea. But you're holding each other accountable for areas of your life that you see you want some accountability in. And you know, it could be maybe on the job. There's some areas of your job that the other guy may not have that, but put 5 things down that you really feel is important and agree on it, and each time you're together, ask the question. And I think, you know, Steve, of course, expands it out here. I mean, if you certainly couldn't ask 18 questions every time you got together, you know, but you could pick 2 or 3 each time you're together, and how's it going? I mean, here's some great questions. Guys, we need it. Yeah, go ahead.
I have a question.
Okay.
I know some guys that used to do the scripture room together, and the guy didn't have it that week. He hears scripture and he didn't start
all
of them.
Well,
my question is, is it good to put consequences on it?
Well, I think that, you know, Bob's question over here before was, in a sense, when a guy says, will you hold me accountable? I think we're in a different kind of relationship. If you're holding a guy accountable for a deal like scripture memory and you're that hard on him, I don't know if that's what we're talking about. I think it's, okay, brother, I mean, you didn't get it this week, but work on it for next week, and we'll talk about it. I mean, it's not, and I'm going to fail sometimes too. I'm not going to have my verse. I'm not going to have, you know, I'm faith. So it's just mutually sharpening. You know, Proverbs 25 says what? Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And I think that's what we're talking about when we talk about accountability, of sharpening one another's life. Why? Because we're wanting to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we're wanting to walk in godliness before men. We want to have a conscience void of offense towards God and men. And we're just saying, hey, you want that, I want that, so let's hold each other accountable to be that man, that godly man that God wants us to be. So it's not some agenda that I'm trying to force onto you, but we're mutually encouraging one another. Yeah.
I think the idea of if it stopped short, if this is all you had, it'd be pretty empty, but this is good stuff for building lifelong friendships.
Uh-huh.
And I think that for me, that's a lot more motivational to think, well, if I'm doing this, these guys could potentially become lifelong friends.
Uh-huh.
There's a lot more motivation for me to think about that. And to see what else we could do, maybe sometimes we might want to go quail hunting together,
uh-huh,
or fishing, or, you know, or go camping trip, or do a ministry project together, or something that we're working together and recreating together to build that friendship beyond just this meeting. Is this,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm. And I think another thing, too, is that it doesn't always have to be even mutually, spiritually, a guy can be a lot younger, but if we're agreeing on two or three things that we're going to hold each other accountable for, I mean, he doesn't have to be as mature. You can hold each other accountable for some scripture memory and some Bible study and some quiet time and how's it going with your wife. And maybe you're not down into a lot of the deep things in his life, but you're holding each other accountable.
Probably when you first start, maybe somewhat superficial.
Uh-huh.
10 years later, if you're still doing it, he's probably going to be your best friend.
Yeah.
And it's somebody that you can tell the secret sins of your life,
mm-hmm,
or all the garbage.
See, and that grows with confidence in a relationship.
Trust.
Yeah.
You trust each other.
Yeah. And there's guys that, I can let it all hang out, and they love me and understand anyway. There's guys that I don't, and we're accountable on a different level. And it may grow to that, but I'm not overly concerned about it if I, go ahead, George.
That raises a question I had, too. Do you think it's good to have not a bunch, maybe three people you're accountable to at different levels? Because there may be that one friend, like you said, okay, this is my partner for the heavy stuff, but Joe over here is really good with scripture memory. He's gonna
uh-huh,
put me against the wall with this stuff. So I want him for that. That's his strength. Maybe this other area of my life is a strength of another friend.
Uh-huh.
Where they're trying to find all those things,
yeah,
with the same intensity in one person.
It'd be neat if you had that same intensity, but I don't know if that's possible sometimes, all the time. I think you can have one or two buddies that, you have that kind of relationship.
Jesus didn't have a whole lot.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And maybe you're struggling in an area of finance, and you've got a friend who really sharp in that area. And so you're going to say, he can hold you accountable. And you can still do some scripture memory and, the basics, but he's going to hold you accountable in the area of finances.
Rule on that is choose your experts carefully.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, don't get somebody that wants you to get you in a pyramid scheme of selling.
Yeah, right. They're really holding
accountable. I'm really encouraged with 1 Thess, where he says, and this is kind of a directive deal, but I thought the goal is what we're looking for. In 1 Thess 2, 10 to 12, he says, "You are our witnesses, God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of his father does his children." What? That you would walk worthy of God who calls you to his kingdom and glory. And I think if we have that motive, When we're having an accountability and we mutually share, listen, we want to have this relationship because we want to spur each other on to walk worthy of God and His calling for His glory and for His kingdom. That's our motive. And if that's the motive, I think it'll work. You know? So my assignment to you guys is pray about it and ask God to get together with one other brother and just share 3 or 4 goals, 5 goals with each other and say, are these your goals also? And if he says, yeah, that's really what I want in my life too, well, would you like to get together and on a regular basis, and that we hold each other accountable to those goals that we've written down, and sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. That's really what it's about. Don't make it more complicated than that. And where it goes from there, you know, that may be 6 months you do that, and that might be enough, but there may be relationships that, you know, you're together 10 years. But don't be discouraged from having that. Yeah.
Bruce, would you agree that there, we may have touched on this a little bit, but would you agree that there needs to be a kind of a courtship process, or maybe a little foreplay here? It's not like you meet someone and you just unload on them.
No.
That may just confirm to them that, you know, you're a loser anyhow.
Yeah, yeah.
The relationship's over.
Yeah.
If you were getting ready to get married and you start to date the girl and you tell her, my plan is to get married, so you'd probably scare her off.
Uh-huh.
But, I mean, it takes time to build rapport and trust relationships.
Well, you know, like the fellow that you're meeting with. I mean, I think you're at a point in a relationship that you guys have agreed and are praying about some things, so it'd be very natural just to plug in a few objectives and goals that you're holding each other accountable for.
Well, where you could move from generalities to specific.
Right, right. Yeah. And the key is that you're asking those questions when you get together each week. And holding your feet to the fire a little bit. And don't overlook, guys that you've had in Bible study, guys that you've mentored or ministered to, or are out of touch with a little bit. Maybe it's a year or two ago that you were having, and you think, you know, I think old Joe is in a place where he could really do some co-laboring together. And there's a prime guy that, you know, God would bring you back into more of an accountable type of relationship than a teaching relationship. Yeah.
You know, a good attitude that has really helped being around the church life that I am is Philippians 2. It talks about each of you should look not only to your own, but also to your own. Uh-huh. You go in that group life, you really have a sense of, I'm going to give to this person.
Yeah. Yeah. And because it takes it out of the realm of a teacher-pupil. You're not in that kind of relationship. You're in a mutually holding each other to fire relationship. But the deal is that we do teach each other. Because I may have a need, and this brother says, and he shares some thoughts from the Word and teaches me and encourages me in that and holds me accountable to it. And you know, a month later, I'm in some area of his life that we're sharpening one another. Oh, great. Do it. It's really great. And the key is, exhort one another daily. Why? Because sin is there, and it'll harden your heart, and it'll scuttle you out of any usefulness in the kingdom of God, and it's a life and death situation, and we need that kind of accountability till the day we die that we've got a brother that we can go to, and he can come to me, and we can pray together, we can discuss openly, and sharpen one another. Why? That we would be honoring to God and be a faithful servant in the accountabilities that we all have of our times and talents and life and ministry and so forth. And that's what we're talking about, that we'd walk worthy of God. Why don't you go ahead?
I'd like to say something, because this has been a marvelous thing in my life. I don't know if you guys are where I am, but I'll tell you, Secret Sims, Jimmy Swaggart, you probably all know who he is, said that he prayed, he fasted, he was on his knees, he cried out to God to free him from pornography. But he didn't share it with one man. And fellows, we must be in relationships with these guys. I think that keys to this is sharing and caring.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to find someone that we can share and care with. And it's been a giant blessing in my life to have someone that loves me like that.
Mm-hmm. And I think if some of you guys are struggling with something in your life, you know, that's the thing to pray about. And just, I mean, there's a point where you're going to have to humble yourself and go to a brother and say, brother, I've got to share some things. And that's where it says, confess your faults one with another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I was interested in a leadership letter on this whole idea of confession. It says, one noted scholar, psychologist, summed it up by observing that the early church discovered the tremendous social value of confessing our sins one to another, of being accountable. But the Roman church came along and said that we can only confess our sins to the priest. And then the Protestants came along the scene and they made it even worse. They said we only had to confess our sins to God. Then Freud blew the whole thing and he said we didn't have to confess any sin. But the scripture position is confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. And that's really what accountability is, isn't it?
Because God hears those confessions that we give to each other.
Yeah. And when I say, hey, I got a problem, and will you pray for me, half the battle is won right there. And that's what Jimmy Swaggart was saying. Pride kept him, I'm Jimmy Swaggart, and it kept him from saying that, and he could have been redeemed if he would just shared it with any, you know, any one of his brothers that he had confidence in.
I heard a guy say one time that we're too quick to confess for each other instead of confess one to another.
Yeah.
And we ought to be caring enough so they will share.
Yeah. Amen.
I like the idea that our soul is as sick as our secret.
Hmm. That's good. Do you hear that? Our soul is as sick as our secrets. That's good. Well, let's have it. Bill, do you want to close this in a word of prayer? Would you do that for us?
Well, Father, we give you praise that you are compassionate and kind and good, but that you are just, and that you discipline those whom you love. And we thank you for the love that you have for us so much that you correct us and train us in righteousness. I think of the verses that say, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor.
Mm-hmm.
Neither of them falls, the one will lift up his brother. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up.
Mm-hmm.
I pray for my life that you would give me such a brother and a friend. And for my brothers here, that you would give them that. And for our wives as well, that you would give them dear friends that they could share their lives with. Lord, would you help us all to finish well? That's what this is all about, and we want to finish well. So teach us, Holy Spirit, your word. Teach us the attitude of Christ that loves and forgives and gives grace and compassion and is willing to go along and uphold and help and correct our brothers.
Mm-hmm.
In the name of Christ, we ask this. Amen.
Amen.